Leah Benn, the creative partner for worship at the local church, and you are listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast featuring the messages from our Sunday liturgy. The local church is a bold and inclusive faith community based in Chatham County, North Carolina. We gather for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. in person at Woods Charter School in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and online via Facebook Live and YouTube. No matter where you find yourself physically, spiritually, or emotionally, you belong at the local church. And we're so glad you're here.
My name is Haley Capps, and I have the privilege of serving as the pastoral intern for the summer. And it's a joy to get to be up here in front of you again today. Before we start, I'd just like to bow your heads in prayer with me really quick. Lord, we come before you as a collective whole to hear your word for us today. We praise you for being a God who cares deeply for us and seeks relationship with us. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the gifts and graces you have for us today. Amen. This morning, Irene told us about the story of Mary and Martha, and also the poetic recap that the prophet Isaiah gives to the remnant of Judah, the remnant being the remaining few Israelites left after the Assyrian conquest of Judah, the northern part of Israel, who God eventually will eventually be carried off into exile because of their rebellion from God. So instead of highlighting this traditional comparative good versus bad that both of these scriptures offer us, I would like to propose that each of these people and communities offer us an example of how to be in relationship both with each other and with God. They each have something unique to tell us about how we disciple. And this is important because discipleship is how we invest in relationships well. And it can be extremely harmful if it's done with a motivation that is not centered around growing closer to God and his creation. Today, we are talking about discipleship because it teaches us to see others' humanity while growing in relationship with God. I'm going to do this by offering three different ways to view discipleship based on the examples given by Mary and Martha and Isaiah's teaching. So we're going to define our terms really quick. The United Methodists, this is coming out of the Book of Discipline, view discipleship as, or the definition they give, is to witness to Jesus Christ in the world and to follow his teachings through acts of compassion, justice, worship, and devotion under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, discipleship is about investing in relationships with other people. For us, this looks like meeting people where they are, loving people for who they are, not passing judgment so quickly, and encouraging them to use their gifts after a relationship has been built. These are all things that we at the local church do. This is our mantra. This is our motto. We live this out every week. So when I talk about discipleship, I mean truly investing in a relationship with God and other people to go closer in community with God and God's people. There are several ways to do this, but today, again, we're just going to focus on three. So we're going to start with Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, and with Mary and Martha. So first, we have Mary, the student. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and begins to soak up everything Jesus is saying. Mary is trying to learn everything she possibly can about Jesus and his teachings. She wants to know him better. She also wants to know how to lead others in the ways of Jesus. Jesus is already foretold in chapter 9, his death two times. And we don't know if Mary knows this or not, but we are in that part of Luke where we are getting really close to the cross. So it is important to Mary that she knows and understands whatever Jesus is trying to teach. And we know that because Mary goes and sits at Jesus' feet, that whatever he is saying has to be so captivating that it draws Mary so close that she has to be at his feet. N.T. Wright, a modern biblical scholar, also makes a very important observation about Mary's location in the house, which is most likely a gathering room of some sort in the center of the house, like this picture. So it's really hard to see, but you see those like four men in the center right there. That's going to be the gathering place. The kitchen is going to be directly behind that. And then upstairs, you have the bedroom. In that left, y'all's left corner, and that would be where the women would be. So you have the entrance, and you walk in, and that's your meeting room. That's like a living room almost. And then If you're a woman, you're either in the kitchen making food in this time, or you're upstairs in the very back of the house doing women things, whatever that is. Not fair. I didn't make the rules, but that's what it is. But N.T. Wright makes this observation that in order for Mary to be sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching, she has to be with the men downstairs, not where she's supposed to be, breaking boundaries, breaking social norms. And that is an amazing thing. It might not be the most earth-shattering thing, but it is such an important thing. Because Mary's desire for relationship and knowledge has broken the boundaries of our world, just so she can sit at Jesus' feet and know him better. This matters because it gives us an invitation through the example of Mary to break social and societal boundaries right now in order to be discipled and to disciple others. Mary's approach to discipleship comes from a posture of humble learning. She's surrounded by men, the other disciples, and she's actually never gotten a chance to enjoy this space. She just walks through to the kitchen or upstairs. She never actually gets to sit in this space and enjoy what's happening. And also, when you kneel and when you sit at somebody's feet, that historically just means that you're lowering yourself to let somebody rise above you. So it is quite literally a humble posture of learning that she's taking, and she's taking it so close to Jesus' feet to hear the importance of what Jesus has to say. So for us, who don't get to live in this beautiful barn-looking thing, that could look like opening our homes for the first time to host a local table, or participating in cultural events that we're not used to, opening our hearts to different interpretations of scripture by people who are different than us, stepping foot into this space for the first time, or opening your Bible, or getting over a fear of new technology to join the weekly read-along we have each week on TLC Plus. Secondly, we have Martha, who disciples within her role, who is very servant-oriented. So verse 38 in Luke announces that the location of the teaching is in Martha's house. This makes Martha the hostess. And Martha becomes distracted by all the tasks that she was performing. Jesus is a big deal, and she has to do everything perfect and meet his every need, because that's what society tells her that she has to do. But there is this moment of performance when she stops and she says, and she asks Jesus this question: Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Then tell her to help me. This too offers an insight into Martha's teachability. She wants to know what Jesus thinks Mary should be doing. Martha also wants to learn, but is focused more on her societal role as a hostess, which Jesus names in his response. Many times, this question and response is used to compare the devotion that each of these women have to Jesus. However, I think this question goes a little deeper than devotion. Martha has a relationship with Jesus, and what she feels as if she can ask him this question. I'm going to say that again, because this is super important. She feels close enough to Jesus to ask him this very important question about her role in society. But Martha's question is framed through this relationship to society and what society tells her that Mary should be doing. Martha is distracted by her role, but she still takes that time to pause and to ask. This is important because Martha, like so many of us, including myself, lead really busy lives. We're distracted by our work, our kids, and all the other stuff that has to be done to maintain our households. Martha gives us an example of what it looks like to be a disciple that is busy, worried about getting everything done, distracted by tasks, by just taking one moment to breathe and to ask Jesus questions about our task-oriented lives. Martha's question invites Jesus into her role. And I think that Jesus changes her perspective by shifting Martha's view from Mary back to herself. I think that this passage allows us permission to let Jesus into our busy tasks-oriented lives because it shows us that we too can ask Jesus questions and let his answers change our orientations towards one that is postured toward him and not looking out toward the world. Practically, for us today, this would look like having more grace with that coworker that just drives you absolutely bonkers, or even having grace with yourselves. Thanking teachers for all the work that they do to teach our kids, paying it forward in the Starbucks drive-thru, even though you might be running late, sitting with a new kid at the lunch table at school, or starting a new conversation on TLC Plus, YouTube, or Facebook Live with other online viewers to foster community, especially if you live alone. Thirdly, Isaiah's text discusses a third mode of discipleship, which requires social justice advocacy. The book of Isaiah begins with a severely fractured relationship between Judah, which is the half of the entirety of Israel, and God. Isaiah uses poetry in the first chapter to instruct the Israelites how to restore their relationship with God. In other words, Isaiah is reminding the Israelites what it takes to disciple and be discipled. This message serves as a reminder to the remnant of Judah that discipleship cannot be a performative act. Excessive religiosity and the right way of doing things or the right way of worship do not condone that the evil that has been committed by Judah. The Israelites that Isaiah is speaking to truly believe in the power of animal sacrifice, incense, and the forgiveness of sin. And Isaiah also believes these things to be true. However, Isaiah is using these analogies, which is, this is like 10 through 18 when Isaiah is saying that God is going to take everything away. Nothing is valid. He's using these ritual practices and worship to get the audience's attention in order to address the problem of excess religiosity. Thus, Isaiah demonstrates a type of discipleship that is both communal and social justice based, which is why Isaiah calls for the remnant of Judah to care for the poor, widow, orphan, and sojourner in verse 17, which they have failed to do up until this point. For Isaiah, this is what action in social justice looks like. Isaiah's vision and poetic retelling of the consequences are the action. Isaiah's vision and poetic retelling are the consequences of Judah's actions. God speaks wrathfully in Isaiah's vision because of the rebelliousness and rejection of God that Judah is accused of in the first nine verses of the chapter. Isaiah's vision offers hope for those who turn away from the excess of religiosity by recognizing their own sin and by being obedient to what God has called them to, serving those who God has commanded, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the sojourner. The fate of the people depend on how they respond to God's offer. They can continue to live in their ways of oppression, or they can turn from those ways and love those who may be different than them. God's call is one of true discipleship and not performative discipleship, by standing for social justice. This is achieved by humanity and relationships being the motivation for the missional act that Isaiah is asking these Israelites to complete. It's not enough to just say that we want to live by the commandments and the teachings of God. We must also put these things into practice. This is the message that Isaiah is conveying to the Judeans. In other words, your yes has to be your yes, both verbally and in practice. It cannot be one over the other. So for us today, we can do this in a number of ways, by participating in Chorus Snack this coming Wednesday, providing school clothes and school supplies to those in need through the Back to School Bash and some other supporting organizations, by giving a granola bar or a blessing bag to the homeless person you see on the corner on your way to work or school every day, by participating in peaceful protests to fight for rights of the marginalized, and by financially supporting groups who actively fight for social change. So you see, Isaiah's audience, who have lived into this tradition that is based more on religious acts than true relationship with God and others, are also invited to live into this knowledge and growth of a love for God. Isaiah's passage teaches us that discipleship is not meant to be performative, but is designed to bring us closer in relationship to God by how we speak and treat others who are different than us. The same can be said for both Mary and Martha, who offer examples of discipleship either by learning from Jesus's across boundaries or by being reminded that it's okay to still be in the busyness of life. All three types of discipleship are important and are all key pieces to understanding what it means to disciple and be discipled. Mary teaches us that discipleship, at its best, is intended to move us out of our comfort zones and break boundaries in our lives, which lead us into growth and understanding of a knowledge of God. Martha teaches us that discipleship is also about learning how to stop and share our growth and knowledge of God in the busyness of life, and applying and sharing it with people in the context and roles of service that we participate in each and every day. Isaiah teaches us that discipleship is about coming together in community to seek justice, lend a hand to the oppressed and poor, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. Our words must be followed by actions. Our yes must be a true yes that we follow through on. We as a church only can get you so far in discipleship. Our role is to create a space for you here, to be able to connect into the world. But our role is not to gatekeep or spoon feed knowledge or actions. This is exactly what Isaiah warns against. At some point, our growth and knowledge of God has to come from choosing to grow in relationship by continued learning, inviting God into the busyness of our lives, and fighting against social justice all around us. Discipleship takes form in so many ways around us for our benefit. There is no one right way to be a disciple. So I'll leave you with this question. How will you be a good steward of God's love to others this week, this month, and this year? Amen. Thanks be to God.
Hey, it's Leah again. If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to someone who could use a little good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating or review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen. For more information about the local church, visit thelocalchurchpbo.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Local Church PBO. Until next time, love where you are.